Hallelujah. Okay, we're continuing on with our scripture study of what does the Bible actually say about the church? Hallelujah. We're in Matthew chapter 24 this morning, but just by a quick review to say that there's some things I ask us to look for and some questions I ask us to ask ourselves as we go through the Bible. What does the Bible say about what should we look for, what we should look at? We're looking at Christ's ministry on earth. What did he do? We're looking at the images and the names of the church. We'll start into those in the next week or so. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What's it mean to be the army of God? What does all that stuff mean? We're looking at the examples of New Testament churches, and we're also looking at the commands of Christ. Thus far, we're hopefully this week we'll finish up the book of Matthew and be able to move on to some of these stuff. But some questions I want you to ask and answer of yourself as you go forward is, why does the church exist? What are we to be as a church, and what are we to do, and how are we supposed to do it? Yeah, I'm not here to pick and choose and judge. There's big churches, there's small churches, there's struggling churches, there's successful churches. But when I look at the scripture, I say, what does that really mean? You know, what is success? Is it in numbers? Is it in programs? I don't know. What does the Bible say about it? We already looked at Matthew. Jesus said that the we who are called out, we said there's two churches in one. There's the called out, which is us, the ecclesia. We are individually the church. But we're also called to worship and work together as the ecclesia, the called out ones, who is the corporate church. Jesus said we as the church are supposed to be salt and light. And with that salt and with that light that Christ has put in us, we're supposed to be doing some good stuff. And the good stuff is supposed to bring people to the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. We went on to say, he said that what Jesus did, Jesus was a teacher, and notice it said he taught in the meeting places. The meeting places were the synagogues. It was a place where people would come together corporately. Okay? For those who don't like the idea of a corporate meeting, well, take it up with Jesus. While he was there, he reported the kingdom news. He healed their diseased bodies, and this is something that really is in my heart. He healed their bruised and hurt lives. I thank God for physical healing. I deal a lot with people's emotions. I deal a lot with feelings. And I see people who are just beaten down by life. Jesus healed them of that. In Matthew 11, we learned it said that Jesus was concerned about the spiritual and emotional condition of people. Jesus is not only caring that you're born again, which he is very concerned about that. But once you're born again, are you able to function? You know, an overused word in this time we live in is dysfunctional. Many of us in the family of God are dysfunctional. It's not just in our husband and wife and children relationship. Jesus said there's a yoke, there's a direction, there's a divine plan that he has carved and hand created for us as an individual. Cookie cutter Christianity. Are we all supposed to look the same, walk the same, talk the same, dress the same way, drive the same cars? Probably not. Not according to Scripture. And we ask a question that week. Is it the job of the church to help people be who they are called to be in Christ? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. Hallelujah. We went on. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'll build my church. Well, does that mean he's building individuals? Yeah. Does it mean he's building corporate? Yeah. Again, we have to kind of look at the Scripture and say, what is Jesus talking about? Is there? He did not say denomination. He did not say organization. But he did say he's building his people, both individually and corporately. He said he would build the group around the revelation that Peter had. Does anybody remember that revelation? You are the Christ, the living God. The church, the individual and corporate church is to be built around the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Excuse me. He is the Son of God. Hallelujah. If we're built around a doctrine, if we're built around a human leader, if we're built around a preference, chances are it's not the church that Jesus is building. He also said that the church, I'm going to drink out of the microphone. Y'all pray for me. I know that. You noticed. I've seen you laughing at me there, Dave. See, I understand why Dave does that. He gets up here in the morning. He's a worship leader for those listening on the internet, and we all stare at him. He gets a chance to stare back at me now. That's okay. Hallelujah. Jesus said that the church that he's building would be a powerful church. Can someone say amen? We also came to a conclusion out of Matthew 18. Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there in the midst. It's the presence of Jesus that makes something a church. It's not the building. It's not a steeple. It's not a cross. It's not the furniture. It's not the style of music. It's not the lack of music. It's the presence of Jesus. That's what causes us to be called the church. That's what officiates, if you will. Hallelujah. Matthew 22, still in review mode here. We talked about, said the man came to Jesus, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I've never quite figured out, depends who you read this by, whether the man was trying to justify his own existence or whether he was seriously looking for the kingdom of God. So whatever it was, Jesus didn't care. He simply gave him the truth. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, which is the first and great commandment. And the second one's like it, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The question we ask about this particular statement is the church a loving place? Are we taught, are we led, are we encouraged to love God? And then are we taught, led, and encouraged to love our neighbor the same way we're loving God? You know, there's a lot of folks, and I was one of them for the longest time, and every once in a while I find myself getting bitter and slipping into this, that I can love God, just keep God's people away from me. See, we don't want to talk like that. So, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm saying it for you. Amen? It takes a change. It takes a relationship with God to be able to love God's people. But Jesus said that's what should be happening. And he went on to explain in a couple different places here. And another place in John 14, he said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. You know, people may be struggling with this thing. You know, people talk about grace, and I'm a firm believer and teacher of grace. But grace should produce some things. It should produce a willingness, a want to do what God is telling us to do. You know, God is, I know he's better and higher and greater than us, but he's not that much different than us because we're made in his image. And we expect certain things from those around us. If we're a part of a family, you're expected to be part of that family and be involved with that family. Well, if you're part of the family of God, is it so far-fetched to believe that God would want us to be part of what he's doing? Would he want some kind of obedience? Would he want some kind of cooperation? And then went on a little further, and this is, I don't know if you get how strong these words really are. Sometimes we read the Bible and we go through them too quick. This is a strong word here. It's a greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're told to love our neighbor as we would love God. What did Jesus do for us? What are we called to do? The same thing, laying down our life, giving up our wants, giving up our maybe some of our plans, giving up some of our resources, giving up some of our time for our fellow man. This last one I threw in here a couple weeks ago because some people look and say, well, the Old Testament's dead. Forget the Old Testament. No. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. So you're doing the right thing, James 2. If you obey this law from the highest authority, what's he talking about? He was talking about the law of Moses. We studied this several months ago. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And, you know, when we're loving our neighbor, we go back to what Jesus says, so you're fulfilling the entire law. And I pose this to you, and we had a visitor here from, as a worship leader from New Jersey last week, and he said, never heard about that, thought about it that way before. He said, if Jesus fulfilled the law, and if Jesus is living in us through the indwelling Holy Ghost, shouldn't we be fulfilling the law? Now, I'm not saying that in a legalistic sense, but we have the power within us who's already fulfilled the law. Perhaps we should be coming into to work that way with our own life. We look to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and I ask a question. Is love a choice? I quoted from someone whom a lot of people here have never heard of, Don Francisco. I quoted from his words. It's so old I had to go back on the internet to get the exact words of it. But he said, you know, it was simply in the chorus of his one song, he says, love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. And the first part of the chorus, he says, Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He said he hung there in love because it had to be done. So we ask ourselves a question. Was love a choice? And if so, this was up to you to decide. If so, do we need to choose to do the things listed in 1 Corinthians 13? Do we have anything to do with that? Do we make a choice to love one another? Do we make a choice to forbear? Do we make a choice to do the things that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13? Paul said there are three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Last week, we're up to this week already, okay. Matthew chapter 24, if you turn there with me, please. Jesus said, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Glory unto God. I've put up another translation here. King James can get a little tongue-tied sometimes. Out of the Message, a new translation is, staying with it. Same scripture. That's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry and you'll be saved. And during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. Now, I've been doing this a while. I've been saved a while, and I've learned one or two things. I want to share one of probably the most important things I've learned in all my years as a Christian, that nothing is automatic, and most things are not instant. Now, you say, well, I know that, but do we? Do we know that when we're looking at our life with Jesus, when we're looking at Christianity, do we understand that just because we go up and say a prayer or whatever we do, we're automatically, everything is fulfilled? And does it happen in a brief instant? Or do we have to, according to what Jesus was talking about, do we have to hang in there? Hallelujah. I think sometimes, we're looking for a truth here. We're trying to find out what did Jesus say about the church. Jesus, I don't believe, ever taught that there was a one-time prayer, there was a one-time moment when everything was totally taken care of. Now I'm going to use myself as an example. I've been saved 30-plus years, and I still have some issues that I'm dealing with. So either I've totally missed this thing, or maybe there's a process that I have to live my way through. Now, from being able to talk to hundreds and even thousands of Christians around the world, actually, I'm beginning to find out that we all have the same problem. Jesus says, be holy. We're not. But I've drawn the conclusion, your own conclusions from Scripture. Did Jesus say you're going to have to hang in there? Did Jesus say you're going to have to wait for a few things? But he told us that in the end, it's going to be okay. Now, I don't know when my end is. It's probably a lot closer than some of you younger folks. But I know that by the time that comes for me to go home to be with Jesus, he'll have the work complete. But in the meantime, I've got to wait for this process to be completed. Christianity is more than a belief system. It's something that's at the very heart and soul of our being. Now, I just want to say this quickly because I've preached on it in depth before. Christianity is not something you come in on a Sunday morning, you shout and say hallelujah and speak in a tongue or whatever and go home. Christianity is something that should affect the very inner man, so much so that when we make decisions, we make choices, when we live our life, we should take into consideration who we serve, who paid for our salvation. We should be affected in every decision we make by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I'm being a little hard on that, but I see so many folk, sometimes myself, sometimes I see us, we make decisions based on the feeling of the moment. We make decisions on who's popular, who won the poll in the newspapers. We don't look at God and say, God, what would you do? God, what would you have me do about that? Hallelujah. My first pastor, he used to say this all the time, y'all thank God I'm not God. And we all said amen real quick. But then again, it was the other way around too, because he should be really glad I'm not God. You see, here's the problem with playing God. If I had the powers of God, Brother Dave, there are some, no name mentioned, who would not be on this earth any longer. I'd get them. But because I'm not God, and because I'm not allowed to think like the old man I'm supposed to be thinking more like God, I need to take that into consideration when someone pulls in front of me in traffic. See, y'all looking at me, oh, that would never happen to me. Oh, yes, it would. Hallelujah. I caught myself, I preached this last Sunday, and wouldn't you know, I walked into Walmart, got into the line, was supposed to have 12 things, and a woman behind me had about 18 things. And I started to go into my old carnal man, I stopped and said, no, wait a minute, George. Someone who heard that message last week may be standing near. Well, I didn't quite put it that way, but it was similar. And basically what I was telling myself is, if it's good for the congregation, it's got to be good for the preacher. And I sat back there very quietly, began to speak in tongues and pray for that lady who just couldn't count. Lord, help her. She doesn't know how to count. I can tell. Praise God. There's a process. I'm not there yet in that part of the process that God has ordained for me, but I'm working on it. Hallelujah. It can be, should be, must be the very presence of Jesus through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that changes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Turn with me quickly to the book of Romans, verses 8 and 9. Hallelujah. It's amazing, this scripture, by the way. You know, I use a lot of different verses, a lot of different translations. I went through a lot of translations last night, and this is the only one that makes sense. So I'm sticking with it. Amen? There's some teaching out there, and I'm not going to get into it. It's been around for a long time, about foreknowledge and predestination. I'm not going to go there. I don't roll that way. But the Bible is very, very specific here. The Apostle Paul says, for whom he did foreknow. Now, let me just stop and interject a thought here like I always do. If you're a reader of the Bible, I'm sure you have read in the book of Ephesians that he knew us. Turn your paper, your neighbor and say, he knows me. He knew us before the foundation of the world was laid. Before God said, let there be separation of the water and the ground, let there be light, let there be... He said, I know George and Dave and you all know who you are. Hallelujah. He knew us. He knew where we would be on this day, our attitude on this day, our hearts and our minds. That can scare you or bless you. But he knew all of that and loved us anyway. And then made this declaration through the apostle, for whom he did foreknow. Did God know any of you? God knew all of you, right? Y'all don't have to claim it, but you need to own this before you go home. God knew you before Jesus agreed to come to earth. God knew you before the tree that they hung him on had grown. God knew you. He did also predestinate. It means he predetermined. He has a plan. I just got to pop this bubble. I can't go on. This does not mean that God chose some for heaven and some for hell. There is a very popular and strong teaching out there that covers many, many denominations that says that the predestination has to do with preselection. I debunk that thing. I don't do it. But he has a plan. Well, how do you know that? Well, how about saying, I have thoughts about you, saith the Lord. Thoughts for good and not for evil, to bring about an expected end. Check that out in the book of Isaiah. God knows us. He has a plan to be, and here's the plan. I've had people come to me for 30 some odd years now and say, what's God's will for my life? What do I look like? I don't know. But here, I tell you that God has a plan for all of you. It may not be the same as everyone sitting next to you, but there is one thing I will guarantee you. This is the plan for every child of God, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn amongst the many brethren. The whole idea of conform is to take a piece of clay and shape it and make it into something that resembles something else. When we're told not to be conformed to this world, in another place it means don't be shaped like the world. This scripture means to be shaped like Jesus. Now, let me just play with this for just a second. Does that mean we're all going to look like Jesus? Well, I hope not, because I'd have to lose a whole lot of weight and grow my hair back again. See, some of y'all people, yeah, I've seen the picture. Never seen you with the long hair. But then again, you never see me with my hair down in my pockets either, so yeah. Hallelujah. According to the pictures and portraits, and no, not portraits, but pictures I've seen of Jesus, there were no snapshots there. You know, for all people who want to see birth certificates of people, they couldn't find his. But, you know, I'm sorry. Just had to throw that in there. I'm not a fan, but I'm not a fool either. Hallelujah. We're being conformed into someone called Jesus, not in the way he looked, not necessarily in the way he dressed. Can you please don't? No, I won't go there. I started saying, can you imagine me in a robe? Don't even let your mind go there. Hallelujah. But we're supposed to act like him in our attitudes, our thought processes, our love and our mercy for one another. That most anybody I've ever met, that doesn't come natural. It comes from meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to work His magic, work His power, work His changing anointing in my life. Hallelujah. Paul said something interesting. And I'll be honest with you, this scripture messed me up for a lot of years. When I got born again 34, 35 years ago, maybe a little 33 years ago, the man who led me to Christ was a legalist. And when I found this scripture and asked what it meant, I got all the rules. Don't do this, don't do that, cut your hair a certain way, dress a certain way, drive a certain kind of car, yada, 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 yada. We had rules for the rules. But I read the scripture and it just befuddled me for so many years. So wherefore, my beloved, again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Philippi this time, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Think about that for a moment. What in the world is Paul talking about? I struggle for so many. What's it mean to work it out? I was told it was free. What do you mean work it out? I was told that Jesus did it all. What's work it out mean? I couldn't figure it out. I'd ask a lot of people, got a lot of answers. Until one day, several years ago, I went to a friend of mine's house who happens to be a musician and a songwriter. And he took me into his studio. He said, George, I want you to hear this. He'd written a new song. And he played it for me. I was first to ever hear it. It was bad. Okay, but you have to understand, if you know anybody who's creative, never tell them their work is bad, even if it is. And so I got this little thing. I said, oh, yeah, that's just, what do you think? I said, it's a song. It was really pretty bad. I went back to the same house several weeks later, and he played the same song, and it was beautiful. And I sat there, and I didn't want to hurt his feelings and tell him it stunk before, but I had to tell his brother, I said, explain to me what happened in the last 3 weeks. To be honest, when you played the first time, I did not like the song. That was beautiful. What happened? And he used a term, as a musician terms, oh, I worked it out. Well, all of a sudden, my spirit man went ding, 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 ding. Whoa, 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 whoa. What does that mean? Here's what it means. He took the raw material, and he kept working on it and applying it and adding and subtracting till he came up with a beautiful piece of music. I got it. Paul, in this word, is saying you've got all the raw materials you need. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have the laws of the kingdom. You have everything you need. Now, all you got to do is work it out. Apply it. Uh-oh. Think about this. I'm telling you, it's not automatic. It is not instant. It's a matter of taking what God has shown us day by day. Could be from Sunday to Sunday. Could be day for day as you read in the Bible on your own. And taking those principles and in prayer saying, Lord, help me apply that. Have you ever read a scripture? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever read a scripture and you look at yourself and say, the Bible said to be this, but I'm not? You ever done that? See, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Job of the Holy Spirit, is according to the book of John, Jesus speaking, is to reveal Christ. But as He reveals Christ, He also reveals our own weakness. You know, it's like the Holy Ghost. You've seen me do this before. The Holy Ghost says, here's Jesus. And He lifts up this, in the palm of the Holy Ghost's hand, there's Jesus. We go, oh, no, because He's so great and we're so rotten. And the conviction comes along with the revelation that I'm rotten. But then the grace comes to say, but I can change you. And He begins to change whatever the area it is I'm seeing. God sees it all. He's graceful enough to let me see my faults a little at a time. Are you out there? So one of the questions I want to ask, hallelujah, should the church be a place where we can learn the principles of God and learn how to apply them without everyone pointing their finger and saying, look how stupid they are. Look how unscriptural they are. Look how unchristian they are. Is it possible that someone who's been at this 20 years longer than me could have the same opinion about me if they wanted to? Because I don't have it all together. Should the church, I'm just asking a question. Should the church be a place where people can be free to work out their salvation? Free to be in a place where the process can be worked out in their lives? Hallelujah. Should the church, corporate body, I'm talking about now, be the place, in my notes, the place for this process to be carried out? Where else is it going to happen? Where else should the love and the understanding and the caring come from? Chances are, if your life is like my mind, when I became a Christian, all my friends went, oh, God, here we go. I got zero help from them. Because for some reason, I got saved. I quit smoking dope, and all my dope smoking friends is, oh, no. What are you into now? All the friends that we used to fool around with new age thinking and all that, they went, oh, God, you're being brainwashed. Well, yeah, I had a pretty dirty brain. It needed to be washed. I wasn't going to get any help from primetime television. Amen? I mean, The Price is Right wasn't going to do anything for my particular sinful problems. Where was I going to find a group of people to give me the support group that I need while I'm being changed little by little, day by day? If y'all ever came from a certain tongue-talking denomination, we used to sing that song all the time. Little by little and day by day, Jesus changing me in every way. So I didn't stay with that church, but some of the music stayed with me. There was something to those old Pentecostal songs. Jesus is changing us. What better place to be able to live that out? To walk and fall and stand again and have someone help you up and pat you on the back and give you a hug and say, come on, brother, sister, you can make it. Should that be the church? Should we have the love and give the encouragement corporately and individually? You know, if you're waiting for the pastor to make a house call to someone who's hurting, y'all can go. You don't have to wait. This pastor don't do much house calling. But that's the job of the individual churches, to love one another and encourage one another. Some of the best times I've ever had is sitting over a cup of coffee with a fellow brother or sister. Just they're telling me their experiences of Jesus. Hallelujah. Is that what it is today? I don't know. I told you we're on a fact-finding mission here. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. This is a common piece of scripture. Hallelujah. I'm not here to pop a bunch of bubbles, but I think we need to debunk some foolishness. This is a scripture. I've chosen the Common English Bible because it's so close to King James without the these and the thous. Hallelujah. Jesus speaking, verses 34 through 40 of Matthew 25, said, then the king will say, he's talking about judgment, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. Ha! There's Ephesians again. Before the world was made. Verse 35, I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me, and I was in prison, and you visited me. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will reply, I assure you that when you have done it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. One of our questions when we started is, what should the church be doing? Well, I guess the answer is all depends on who you ask. Hallelujah. I was blessed to be able to spend some time on the phone this weekend with Brother John Ebel. Those who don't know John, he's one of the overseers, the head overseer of this church. He's got the daunting job, along with my wife, of keeping me out of trouble. And hallelujah. I just believe in authority, and we have people we answer to, okay? Hallelujah. What should the church be doing depends who you ask. First of all, I am quite convinced that any church should have at least a resemblance of its leader. There is a vision given to the leader of a church. And in time, the people of the church will begin to take on the look of that vision. Now, I've said this before, and whether you're comfortable with this or not, you're a whole lot more like me now than the day I walked in these doors. Why is that? Because I've shared my heart, and I share my vision. I share what I think about things. And little by little, that begins to influence you. Hallelujah. So if your leader is mission-minded, chances are your church should be lean that way. If your leader is a teacher, you're going to be a more taught people. If he's gifted in certain areas, you're going to see those gifts more often. It all depends on the leader and the gifting that God has given that leader. That's the first part of the answer. Hallelujah. Because every leader should impart his or her own vision into the church they serve. That's as it should be. But second of all, it depends on the size and other factors of the church. If you go into a larger church, okay, obviously we're not one of them. But if you go into the large church, you're going to see the church look different than you will a church like this, or a church like John's, or a church like others that I know. If you're going into a larger church, you'll probably see a lot more activity and programs. There are more people, there's more resources, they're able to do a lot more. When you come into a smaller group like this one, you're going to find that the things we do here, the things that we're noted for, are going to be more specific. Because we don't have the resources, we don't have the strength in numbers to do all these different things. Now, does that mean that we're lacking and the other church is better or vice versa? No. No. If you do any kind of a study of churches, start with the New Testament, that's what we're doing now, and read some extra biblical readings, you'll find out the church can look like a lot of different things. Can someone say amen? The more people, there's going to be more diverse interests in the congregation. See, when people come into a congregation, you come in here with your own vision. There's a corporate vision. I don't have time to teach this today. There's a corporate vision for the church, but there's individual vision. And the corporate church being made up of individuals, when you come in here, you have something in your heart, something that God has laid in your spirit. Call it a calling, call it what you will. You're going to come in here, and you're going to think that that's the most important thing in the world, because that's your gift. That is your gift. So when you get 300, 400, 500 or 1,000 people, or go over to South Korea and get 750,000 people in Paul Cho's church, can you imagine how many different visions are in that church in South Korea? It's hard to believe. He's close to 1 million members now. Hallelujah. The more people, the more different callings, and there's many more people who can fulfill those different ministries all at the same time. You'll find in a church of this size, we take on a project, we take on one project, and then something else will come up, and we take on that project. And then something else will come, and we'll take up that project. Because we don't have the resources. A church this size, a church even 100 or less, does not have the resources to do all these different things. And one of the mistakes I made early on, and God love you, you lived through this with me, I just had the feeling that every church should have all these ministries. And it took some time for me to come to the conclusion that we can't do it all. We're not called to do it all. The kingdom of God is larger than our church. All right? So, there's a warning that comes with this. This is something John and I talked about yesterday. People come in, they visit, they stay, they leave, whatever. They bring their vision with them, and sometimes, and here's the warning, we must not expect a church to change because we have a different vision. If I come and join someone's church and I have a vision for missions, I will come there and I will sit in those chairs, those pews every Sunday, wondering why they're not talking about missions. I'll wonder why there's not more money going to the mission field. I could become, if I'm not careful, angry, judgmental, and say, well, that can't be much of a church. They don't believe in missions. Well, we do believe in missions, but maybe not quite as much as you at the moment. This thing that we talked about this morning, sister talked about, that Brother John walked into a place to give a food donation, and God kind of got a hold of his heart and stirred something in him. And John hasn't been the most mission-minded person that I know of, but I know he's a man who loves God. He's open to the callings of God. And he looked at the food pantry, and it was empty. It was like old Mother Hubbard, you know? And he came back, and John holds himself in pretty well, but he was almost in tears the morning he talked to me about it. He said, there's no food to give the people. Now, there's two pantries in this town. One receives the support of the government, and one receives the support of the church. Unfortunately, it's the church supported one that was hurting. And we was able to take a collection and take that money, and we was able to add some money from the church to it. And John, another person, was able to go down to the store on Monday and fill two cars with food to go give to the shelter. And for those who just came in, that you were reporting that the woman wanted to know how many people are in your church. She'd never seen a donation quite that large, apparently. And when we told her, you know, that it was just a small church, she was amazed. She was amazed. So, you know, it doesn't have to be a lot of people. But what happened is, for that particular thing, Brother John, everyone in the church came together and said, okay, let's get behind the John's heart right now. Amen? And it was, and I really hope someone wasn't there and said, well, we should spend that money on evangelism. We should spend that money on something else. No, we needed to come together, as we did, and take that money and put it together so someone who goes to that food shelter will have a meal. Amen? That's how things should work, I believe, what Jesus talks about in the church. We should not expect our specific interests to dominate the entire church's time or resources. Now, one of the beauties and benefits of the church, or a church, is that you can or should be able to fulfill your individual ministry in the setting of the corporate church. Now, what do I mean by that? Suppose, and we had a couple here for a long time, very evangelism-minded. And I think that's the wonderful thing. I believe in evangelism. But the couple begin to get irritated with me because we didn't spend, the whole church didn't spend a lot of time out on the street handing out tracts. And I told them, here's the deal. So you guys have this heart. I'll buy the tracts for you. We'll provide prayer. We'll put all the resources and power of the church behind you. But just go and do it. And over time, they get irritated and kind of figured that we weren't a church who cared about souls, and they left. I'm hurt about that. They left, but they left unhappy. And it's not that we don't care about the unsaved, because we do. But here's the thing. Just because you have a gifting doesn't mean the whole church has to create a ministry around you. We will support you. We will do everything we can to be sure that you're successful. But see, I'm quite convinced, especially in a smaller church, that that's how you can get more done. You don't need to stop and get the whole church behind what you're doing. Find those who are sitting in the pews. Find someone sitting in the chair who has a similar heart, similar vision. Come to me. Come to somebody. Just go out and do it. I say come to me because we'll put everything we have behind you. Hallelujah. Oh, how can I say this any better? Don't wait for the church to develop a program that interests you. Seriously. You know, and God bless program-driven churches. You know, I tried that. I tried it here. I had a church before. We did the program thing. And, oh, God, I just don't want to do that again. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, the leadership and the finances and it gets pulled in all these different directions. You don't have to have a program to do something. I'll give you an example. I came actually out of a legalistic church. From there, I joined I'll call a conservative tongue-talking church. I won't mention the denomination. It's hallelujah. And it was the kind of church, mostly elderly people. Very, very nice people. And they weren't too interested in doing anything except come to church on Sunday. And you know, that's their business. But see, I'm one of these guys, once I got saved, I just didn't have enough sense to sit still. The minute I got saved, Martin Luther said there's two kinds of Christians. I don't know if this is true. He says there's a kind of Christian that gets saved, takes care of their family, does a good job, comes to church every Sunday, and that's all they do the rest of their life. So, but then there's the other kind, and I really think he was talking about me, Dave. He says from the moment they get born again, they just can't sit still. I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't know how my wife and children put up with me, except I was never home. That's probably how. I mean, I had to be out of my house 6 times a week, every week of every month, or I figured I wasn't doing anything for God. But you know where I found a niche? In the prison system. And some of you that are sitting here went with me, and there's others. And we did not have the backing of the church. I myself was looked at suspiciously by the church. After all, I was married to a divorced woman. You know, one of those denominational things. But I talked to the pastor about this, and of course, he, you know, being a good pastor of that denomination, he questioned me. I said, listen, so you can question me if you want, but I'm telling you what, every week people get saved, healed, delivered. I said, there's got to be something going on that's right here. And we had a man come from the headquarters, from the Blue Vatican, as we used to call it. I probably just told you the denomination by saying that. And he spoke to the church, the men of the church, and he was talking about the different ministries, and he asked a question. And, God, I've gotten better since I answered that man's question. But he asked a question, how many individual ministries, like what I'm talking about now, does the church have? And they all sat in silence, and finally one of the men, Mr. I won't say who, but he said, oh, we have a prison ministry here. I couldn't help it. Adam jumped out of my mouth before I could close it. I said, really, where? He says, well, you go to the prisons. Yeah, that's the problem. I go to the prison. You don't have a prison ministry. I do. I have repented and apologized for that so many times. But the point was, though the church didn't sanction what I was doing, they were allowing it. Now, what does that mean? That means I could go to church on a Sunday with my family and get the spiritual needs met, but I was also able to go outside on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and minister without having to have the church behind me, without asking for church resources. We did that for quite a few years. It doesn't have to be, well, the abundant life is going here, or the First Assembly is going there, or the First Presbyterian is going there. You can have an individual ministry. I told you, the church is individual and corporate. Amen? This may not be making any sense to you. If it doesn't, please go on the website, listen to it again. Hallelujah. See, some people look and say, well, you don't care about this. Well, I care, but you're called. The late Pastor Jack Brand told me that when I first came to his church. Many, many years, 20-some odd years ago when I moved to this area. I was full-blown to prison ministry and evangelism. I couldn't understand why his church wasn't. And he defined this for me. He says, George, says we're all care about what you care about, but you're the one who's called to do it. And that just made a whole bunch of sense to me. If you have a calling to feed the poor, go do it. We'll put the resources behind you if we can, but we don't have to start a program. Do it. If you're called to, everyone is called to encourage. Take someone out for lunch. Go have a cup of coffee with a fellow brother who's struggling or a sister who's having a hard time. You don't need the pastor to do that. Well, I'm not a legal counselor. So what? If you need professional counseling, okay, I got numbers you can call. I'm licensed. We don't need that. What we need is someone who's experienced a similar situation who can say, you know what, I've been there. Let's talk. Hallelujah. Not judge, talk. Praise God. Moving right along. Hallelujah. I will say this, and this is the crux of my conversation with John yesterday. The face of a smaller church will look different than a larger church. It will look different, okay? A larger church will be more diverse, has the resources, the people, funds, so forth. A smaller one, as I said, will be more specific according to the availability of resource and vision. And it may change. Depending on who's coming during that period of time, if people come in here with a different vision, eventually the face of the church will begin to take on that vision. If people come in 6 months later with a different vision, then the look of the church may begin to take a different look. We're not so set in stone that we have to be the same, the same, the same. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's not cookie-cutter Christianity. So don't be surprised when this church, like right now, this church has really changed in the way it looks. Sometimes it's full, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's evangelical, sometimes it's more community-based. It all depends who's here and what vision they bring with them. I was convinced a long time ago that the main job of a pastor is to be like the orchestra leader. Y'all bring your own instruments and play. My job is to keep you in harmony, not to do the work, and not to play the music. Amen? Hallelujah. Whatever the look of a church, I want to get back to our scripture. Individual destinies are lived out in a corporate setting and can and will affect the direction of the church. Now, whatever the look of that church, it should at least resemble this. It should resemble naked people being clothed. It should resemble people being cared for. You may do it in a different way, but it should resemble these things. If it's really a church, there are times we should be concerned about our community. There are times we should be concerned about evangelical. But we need to have at least part of this going on if we're really a church. Because Jesus made it very plain, I'll move on, that you're not just doing that to people, you're doing it to me. Glory to God. Chapter 28 of Matthew. Glory unto God. We're actually going to finish the book of Matthew today. This is the last scripture. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. First in the King James Version, this is sometimes called the Great Commission, the Go Ye. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Did you just see what happened there? There's a transfer of authority. Said, I have all the power. Now you go. I'm going to read this in another translation because it shows that transfer of authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. A more contemporary translation puts it this way. Jesus, being undeterred, Jesus always had someone in his face. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. I want you to think about this. Basically, the bottom line is Jesus is about ready to go home. But he says, you know, the work's not done here, so someone's got to do the work for me. I'm going to commission you, talking to his disciples, talking to us as we read it. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism into the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. Do you see the whole idea of working out your salvation in fear and trembling in this scripture? The job of the church, according to the scripture, is to teach people, to train people, to help people learn. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. Jesus said, here's the deal, folks. I'm out of here. I'm going home. But the work's not done, so I want you to do it. And here's what I want the church now. He's talking about the called out ones, the ecclesia, if you're into the Greek, okay? So the first thing he says after commission is go out and train everyone you meet. Teach them. And by the way, the best teachers are not those who just impart knowledge. It's those who give example. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul once said in his writings, says, follow me as I follow Christ. We go by example. Amen? Hallelujah. Some of you all know I work with children during the week. I love going into people's homes or in areas. And let's say I have a child, maybe a 10-year-old child or 8-year-old child, who cusses. As soon as I hear a child cuss, when they say, I'm talking about cuss. I'm talking about cussing like a sailor. I know kids that can cuss the wallpaper off the wall. But when I hear a child do that, I'm immediately suspect of where they got it from. And most of the time when I go home to visit the parents, I hear the same words coming out of mom and daddy's voice. And one father sticks in my mind and says, where the blank did he get that blanking word from? I just don't blank understand why he talks that blanking way. Wow. Where do I start? Hallelujah. Why do I say that? I'm saying that because we use a thing in what I do for them called modeling. We model behavior for children. And part of my job is to teach parents and teachers and other workers how to model certain behaviors. Hallelujah. Jesus said, go out and train everyone. Does that mean standing from before and say, do this? My first pastor got in a lot of trouble because he used to do that. Then he'd come out of the pulpit and enforce it. It became very, very cult-like. The Bible says to train people, the best training method I know is by example. And then to baptize them, which is set people aside, set them apart, wash them, cleanse them. That's what baptism is, by the way. It's a symbolic outward washing of an inward conviction, excuse me. And I don't really don't care how you get baptized. I know how we do it here. The word baptism means to be sunk or to be drowned. Love that word. So when you baptize them, it doesn't mean sprinkled with water unless you can drown in a sprinkle. I don't know. But, you know, if you've been sprinkled, and so that's fine. As long as your heart's right with Jesus, that's all that really matters. But he said, baptize them. And I use that word to say, you know what? We are to be totally submerged into the presence of God the Father, excuse me, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Submersion is what that word really means, to sink, to go under, to submerge. Hallelujah. This scripture is better known, as I said a moment ago, as the Great Commission. This is the work, the vision, and the direction that Jesus told his disciples to follow after he left. So we need to ask a question here as we get closer to ending. If that was the church he was talking to, if the disciples were the first church, and he told them to do these things, is there a place in the Holy Bible that says it's all done now? Now just sit back and have chicken dinners. Oh, no. It must be under B for bingo. Let's check out the concordance. I don't mean to pick. I'm playing a little bit here. We're not meant to be a social club. It's good to have friends. It's good to be social. But that's not the job of the church. This, up here on the board is the job of the church. Hallelujah. To teach people, to train people, to prepare them for full submersion into the life of Christianity. Hallelujah. I said a few moments ago, the church has many different functions and ministries, but we only have one goal. This is it. You want a goal statement? You want a mission statement for the church? Here it is. Hallelujah. Training followers in the ways of Christ and His kingdom. That's what the church should be doing. I'm using the word in twofold. Individuals, corporate. The corporate church I'm teaching today. The individual church. Share it with somebody. I probably learned more sitting with a pastor or minister friends and fellow. I probably learned more that way than I did sitting in a church. Just hanging with somebody, letting them share their life. That's what Jesus said. Now I don't know. Maybe we have a new revelation of some sort. I don't know. He said we should be baptizing, submerging people into the presence and power of the entire Godhead. Now I understand there's only one God. And I, believe me, I will not start preaching Trinity. We'll be here next week at this time if I start. Trinity is a difficult situation, but I will say this much: I have learned, and I'm not trying to make a theological and doctrinal statement, but I have found that the manifestation of God the Father seems to be a little different than God the Son, and different still from God the Holy Ghost. They're all one God. There is only one God. There are some cults out there, well, you believe in three gods. No, I don't. I believe in one God with three names and three manifestations. But there's only one God. His name is Jehovah. He's God. But there seems to be these different manifestations. There are times when there's the authority and strength and power of God the Father. But then there's the comradeship and the love and understanding of the Son. And then there's the changing and empowering of the Holy Ghost. All from the same God, three different manifestations. We need to, forgive me if I become Pentecostal here for a moment, we need to be able to share, show, preach, and teach all three branches of the Godhead. Hallelujah. Please don't come to me, talk to me about God, and leave out the Holy Ghost.
Well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues.
I don't care if you do or not. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, I don't really care if you speak in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't want to. I love speaking in tongues. You don't want to believe in the gifts. That's fine. Stay sick. Stay bound. That's okay. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But do we believe in the ministry and power and presence of the Godhead? Hallelujah. If you've never been convicted, well, then maybe you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince us and convict us and to change us. Anyway. We need to teach the applications of the principles and the living of the victorious kingdom life. People want to see it. When I became a Christian, which was a long time ago, I had long hair, I was a doper, living with someone else's wife. I mean, you just think whatever that life is, and that's what we were doing. And I'd had people trying to tell me about Jesus. I knew Jesus himself was trying to get a hold of me. I'd had some experiences which I won't talk about now. But I remember kind of, in my own naive way, I kind of challenged God. I said, if you're up there, you show me someone who can live this stuff. He not only showed me someone who can live this stuff, he showed me a whole church full of people. Perfect? No. But people who were so madly in love with Jesus Christ, it enveloped their entire life. And I remember sitting there, and you know what? At the moment, they didn't judge me. They didn't point their finger at me. I was there with someone else's wife. She's my wife now, thank God. Whole bunch of children. I was stoned the night before. I probably got stoned. I don't remember if I got stoned before I went to church or not. I was a mess. But I sat there in the midst of these people who had similar but different problems than me. They were so in love with God. I remember walking out saying, God, if what they have is real, I want this. Hallelujah. Week later, believe it or not, I went back to church. Believe it or not, they let me in the door. Hallelujah. And I remember the man gave an altar call. I still remember he was Pentecostal. It was the end of the charismatic renewal. And he started speaking in tongues. I think he must have been speaking in Irish. He was from Ireland. I didn't know what tongues was, but I knew there was power. And I remember coming up the aisle. He gave an altar call. Never seen one of them before. And Jim was probably maybe a little shorter than Dave. I'll give you an idea. He wasn't a really tall, big man. He was kind of slender. And at the time, I was a bodybuilder. I was trying hard to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. I needed to try harder. But I was getting there. But I remember walking up, a typical macho male thing. I walked up there, and I threw my best lap split. Can't see it now. It was there then.
You know, and I put my arms in such a way that the biceps were bulging. That's just coat now, but there was muscle at one time.
And on my way up the aisle, something weird was happening. The fact I was walking up that aisle. Because all of a sudden, my mind, all the craziness stopped, and I walked up. And I remember looking at him. I took my hand. I said, "Now you listen to me." And I put my finger right in his face. And I don't know what that man thought, but I know he had the Holy Ghost because he didn't flinch. He says, "What?" I said, "If what you're telling me is the truth, I want it." Well, I want to tell you that was 33 plus years ago, and I was gloriously born again that day. I went home and threw away my dope. My life began to change, and here I am today. Good or bad, here I am because of what happened in that house meeting 33 plus years ago. Hallelujah. We always got to remember when we're looking towards church, Bible study, whatever we call it, always remember to keep Jesus in the center. He said, "If you'll do these things, you do it to me, and I'll be right there in the midst of you." Hallelujah. So here we go. We're closing. I want you to take the notes you've got. If you haven't gotten them yet, someone will give you a copy. Log on to our website, theabundantlifefellowship.com. I want you to listen to the scriptures, study the scriptures that we've discussed so far, and then answer these questions that are in your notes. One, why does the church exist? I think we've already answered the fact that it does. I think we've already answered the fact that it was Jesus' idea, not ours. Why does the church exist based on these scriptures? What are we to be as a church? What are we to do as a church? And finally, how are we supposed to do it? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. I hope, I pray that this study is helping you understand what you are, what we are, what the church is all about. Now, if you find yourself falling short, because as I study these scriptures, I see myself falling short of some stuff. I don't want you to be all nervous and jerky and all judged and all that stuff. But I want you to be able to look and say, you know what, I'm not what I need to be, I'm not what I want to be. And Jesus could hear that and change that. Hallelujah. When we come together on Sunday, and maybe as we expand as time goes on, we got to ask ourselves a question. Are we really here to help others? Are we here to model the life of Christ? Are we here to teach the principles of the kingdom? Are we here to help people apply them to their own lives? You know, folks, I got to tell you that this church has been bigger. It's been smaller. We've been through a lot of changes in quite a few years. And I got to tell you something. If you're sitting out there like I have from time to time saying, well, we're not really accomplishing anything, you would be surprised the lives that have been changed because we've stayed here. Because we've been able to do most of this, being able to teach and to model and to encourage. Hallelujah. There are times when the congregation is out in the sun like today, and there are times when its house is full. But I have people come up to me all the time. And usually they come and it's third party. It's not the person. It's someone who knows the person. Because, you know, so-and-so used to attend your church and their life has been totally changed. Of course, my thought is, well, why didn't they stay? But that's not my business. There is an effect. There are changes made. So we need to ask our questions. Why are we here? What should we be doing? What are we to be and how are we to do it? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we are called. And we thank you we are called out. We are the ecclesia. We thank you, Father God, that there are people you bring our way that can be changed and helped and soothed and healed. We thank you, Father God, for the good times. We thank you, Father God, for the lean times. But most importantly, Father God, we thank you that you are, Lord Jesus, in the midst of us. And you have said, if two or three, if two or more, would gather in our name, your name, you'd be there. So, Lord, whether we're small, whether we're large, whether we're in between, we know you're with us. And I pray, Father God, that we would minister accordingly, whether there's one or 101, whether there's no one new or someone new. Father, whether they come back or don't come back, help us to be the church you've called us to be. Hallelujah. Help us to answer these questions concerning our involvement and concerning our place as the called out ones, the church. Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that your anointing would follow. I pray your power would reside here with us individually. I pray that wherever we go in the next day, week, hour, month, year, lifetime, that you would go with us. Father, those who work during the day, I pray that your anointing would be with us and that we would perform our ministry in the workplace as well as in the building of the church. I pray, Father God, that we will find, you will allow to come in our path someone who is hurting, someone who's needy, someone who needs a word of encouragement, and we'll be ready to encourage, to love, and to exhort. Father, may we be about our Father's business as Jesus was about his Father's business. May we be about showing people through our lives and our actions and reactions. Before we open our mouth, before we tell a joke or laugh at one, let us remember that we are the ambassadors of Christ. We have been authorized. We have been commissioned to do a job. I pray we would do it effectively and thoroughly in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Could we stand to our feet for a moment?